Well, good morning. My name's Kevin. I am not the normal guy. You just saw the normal guy. So if you're a guest with us today, I'm so happy you guys are here. If you don't like today, good news. I'm not going to be here next week, okay? But if you're a guest with us, we're so happy that you're here. We do hope that you will come back and check out the brand new series that, like Clay just introduced you to, Imagine Heaven. It's a great series. We're so excited about it. Clay was telling me about it, and I think it's going to be fantastic. But today we're actually wrapping up this series called Brand New. And we're actually in the last week of it. So if you've missed it, if this is your first time here, you missed a couple weeks, I'd encourage you to go to our website and check those out. Especially last week, it was phenomenal. Okay? I think a little prejudice there. Sorry. Anyway, nobody caught that. I taught last week, but that's okay. I thought you would agree with me, but that's fine. No, this is a really good series. Have you guys enjoyed it? Yeah, I've absolutely enjoyed it. It's been a great series. Clay and I were talking backstage actually last week before the teaching, and he was like, you know, I'm so excited about the series because I think that if we can grasp hold of these concepts, that it'll just take our church, it'll just make massive changes within our church, and it'll take us to some unbelievable places. And I agree with him. I think that if we can grasp the concepts that are in these teachings, it'll take us to some incredible places. Well, the idea that we've been talking about, for those of you that haven't been here, is the fact that, and Clay introduced us to this, is that there's this temple model of relating to Jesus, the relating to God. And that while Jesus came on earth, he started a brand new movement. And he was basically trying to get rid of the old way of relating to God. And there's this brand new movement that he started called the Jesus movement. And Clay's very cleverly titled this the Jesus model. So there's the temple model of relating to God, then there's a Jesus model. And he's like, Jesus invites us, and we talked about this last week, to abandon the temple model altogether and grab hold of the Jesus model. And many of us have done that, but what we've done over time is we sprinkled a little bit of this temple model back into the Jesus model. And it's kind of changed a little bit about the way Jesus intended us to operate as a church. And so today I want to talk about, there's five things that I think that if we were to redefine those five things, that it would absolutely take this church to different levels. Let me give you an example. My son drives a 1989 Volkswagen Cabriolet. And the reason why, this car actually started with my oldest daughter, Caitlin, okay? When she was turning 16, and we talked to her, and was like, hey, what kind of car do you want? And she said, I want a 1989 Volkswagen Cabriolet. Well, actually, she didn't say 1989. She just said Volkswagen Cabriolet. The only one we could afford was a 1989, okay? So we got her a 1989 Volkswagen Cabriolet. Well, this car started with her, and then it kind of worked its way through my middle daughter that's in college now, and now it's with my youngest son. So this poor car is like 26 years old and has been through three teenage drivers at this point, so it's barely hanging on. But my son, when it got time to him to kind of start driving, it had been parked for a little bit under the carport, and it had been kind of sitting there for a little bit, and so we had to do a little bit of work to get it going. But regardless, we did it. We got it going, and it started driving. And I'm driving it kind of on the test run. I think, okay, it's running. You know, you press the gas, it goes. You press the brake, it stops. Everything's good, right? Occasionally, the horn works, whether you want it to or not. But either way, it's working. Okay, it's driving down the road. It's accomplishing what it's meant to accomplish. But I'm driving it, thinking, man, something's just not right about it. It just doesn't feel right. Like, I don't remember it having the acceleration that it used to have. I mean, it's slow. Guys, it's dangerously slow. I mean, you have to plan when you're going to pull out in front of somebody. You want to make sure there's plenty of room between you and them. To give you an idea of how slow it is, my son, he's driving it, and he, the first day he drove it, of course, he was like, Dad, dude, this car's awesome. I didn't think it was that cool because my sister drove it, but I'm having fun with this car. He's out there driving with it, and it's like 40 degrees outside, but he's got the top down, okay? So he's taking advantage of every benefit this car has, and he's loving this car. He's absolutely going crazy on it. But to give you an idea of how dangerously slow it is he had to replan his route that he takes to school every day because at one point he has to cross over 74, and the car wouldn't pick up enough speed before the light turned red for him to get across 74, okay? So they had to find a longer green light that he could get across 74 because of how slow it is. I mean, it really, and I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this car. Something's not right about it. And so I get online and I kind of start researching, and thankfully there's a lot of very knowledgeable guys that post on forums, and I started researching. This other guy somewhere had the exact same problem we had. He's like, the acceleration just wasn't there. Well, he came and he said, he posted the fix for it. He said, there's a relay that's bad in your car. And I was like, oh, no way. Well, the good news is the relay was only 10 bucks. Okay, I had to order it from Germany, but either way, it was only 10 bucks. So we had to wait for it to come in. But the whole time we're waiting for it, my son's getting anxious because, dude, now I'm thinking, dude, this car's going to be fixed. It's going to be back to like new and it's going to be fast. I mean, keep in mind, it's still a 1989 Volkswagen Cabriolet. So it's not going to be like NASCAR fast. It's still only going to have like 90 horsepower. But either way, it's going to be a lot better than it was. And sure enough, that relay came in and it's a little black little box about this big, looks like a little button. And Connor calls it his magic button. He's like, you put the magic button in the car. And sure enough, we put it in, plugged it in, and that thing was like a dream. It was like, boom. I mean, you just take off. My Volkswagen sound there. Boom. Do you like that? Catch that? Anyway, it just takes off with it. And dude, he's like, Dad, I thought the car was fast before. It's amazing. It's like lightning. Keep in mind, still a Volkswagen Cabriolet, 90 horsepower, 1989. But either way, in perspective, compared to what it was, it is magically fast. I mean, it is remarkably fast, and it's back to what I was thinking it was. Well, think about if we were to take the Jesus model back to what Jesus intended it to be. What if we were to get rid of the temple model altogether? What if we were to find that little magic black button that we plugged into the Cabriolet, we plugged it into this church here, what it would do to this church? What if we were to grasp hold of the teachings that Jesus taught us to do and told us to do the exact things to do and to get rid of all the other stuff? What do you think it would do to this church? What do you think this church, the impact it would have on this community? What do you think the impact would have on your friends, families, and neighbors if we were to get back to what Jesus wanted us to be? I think that we would be unstoppable. Okay, I think that we would look just like a 1989 Volkswagen Cabriolet at 90 horsepower driving down the road. I think that we would be phenomenal. We would be operating exactly the way Jesus intended us to do. We would be phenomenal. We would go places that we could only dream of. And I think that we have the ability to do that because the Jesus model is simple. Okay, like what we talked about last week, it is simple. But it's a little bit more difficult to grab hold of. It's a little bit more difficult to operate by. But I think there's five things that Jesus redefined when he came down here, when he started his ministry. There's five things that he totally redefined from the temple model, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And he said, listen, these are five things that you need to rethink about the way you relate to God. And I think that if we were to grab hold of these five things, it would completely change our church. So I know it's a little bit much to ask you to get with me right now, but do you mind hanging with me for about the next 15 to 20 minutes? Let's go through these five things, and then let's see if this is something you want to jump on board with me with. Deal? Fantastic. Thanks. Love the feedback. Okay. The first thing that we need to redefine, that we need to rethink about, is our structure. Okay. Jesus talked about on a routine basis, said the church is a body. It's not a kingdom. Okay. The church is a body. It's not a kingdom. Now, Jesus throughout his ministry talked about a kingdom. When he talked to Pilate, Pilate was questioning him about this. He asked him about his kingdom. And Jesus told him, Jesus said in John chapter 18, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place. And so Jesus talked about a kingdom, okay? But it ain't here. It ain't here on earth. And Paul talked, he taught about a kingdom as well. He taught about the kingdom that Jesus had. He talked about Jesus' kingdom. But everywhere Paul went, he taught about a kingdom, but he planted churches. And about those churches, he said, you are a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it. You are a part of the body. And he taught about this. After the second service last week, a very kind young mother came up after the service. And obviously God was speaking to her, and there was a lot going on in her mind. And she had tears running down her face, and I could tell there was a lot going on in her head. Because only a few words could come out of her mouth. And I have to apologize to her. I really want to find her and apologize because my reaction wasn't very appropriate because I was confused because they weren't necessarily, you know, complete sentences coming out. And I could tell God was working on her, but because literally, and what I was confused about was the first words that came out of her mouth were, please don't retire. And I'm thinking, okay, I know I'm a little old for the student center, but these are the adults, okay? You can't kick me out yet. Okay, I got at least five more years, right? And she's like, please don't retire. And then she explains, she's like, I've got two young kids that's over in the kids program. They're 6 and 7 years old. And she had heard me talk about the things we've got going on in the student center and how much I enjoy being over there and how much I love hanging out with students. And she was confused a little bit, and she said, I need you to not retire because my kids, they need you. Okay, so hang in there. And I'm thinking, okay, don't fire me. I'm not going anywhere. But either way, you're confused. I'm not the student pastor, okay? I'm a volunteer. I'm very thankful to be a part of a very gifted team of communicators. And over there in the student center, I'm one of those communicators, okay? There's great communicators over there. Sully communicates on a regular basis. Drew communicates on a regular basis. Matt, who's the student pastor, communicates on a regular basis. But Matt does a great job of coordinating us all. But guys, I'm a volunteer. I'm a part of the body, just like you are. So while she was very accurate in saying, my kids need, that's where the accuracy stopped. They don't need me. They need the body. They need every one of you to do your part. They need every one of you to be engaged. They need every one of those leaders in Kids City to be teaching their class and to be teaching those students and get involved in their class. They need every one of those middle schoolers all the way up till they get to high school to be involved with her kids and to teach her kids and to grow with her kids and to mentor her kids. And then they need every one of the high school small group leaders to be involved. You need to be involved. If you are not engaged in the body, then the body is missing something. Also, if you're not engaged in the body, you're missing something. Because you are a part of the body. Do you know what you are if you're not engaged in the local church? You are an amputated body part. Do you know what an amputated body part is? It's gross. Okay, so don't be gross, okay? Don't be gross. Get engaged, do your part, because there's a young mother who's got very small kids that's very anxious to see what you can do and to help her out with raising those kids. So join with me, engage and be a part of the church. The next thing that we need to redefine is authority, and this is one that Jesus absolutely turned upside down. When Jesus was teaching in one of the with his disciples, he was actually just hanging out with a couple of them, and in the other side of the room, the rest of his disciples were there, and he heard them. They were kind of bickering, and they were arguing, and they were going back and forth, and what they were trying to do, they were trying to establish the structure of what was going to be in Jesus' kingdom. They're like, no, I'm going to be the one beside Jesus. No, I'm going to be the one beside Jesus, and you're going to be over here. They were trying to establish their lines of authority and say, look, Jesus is here, I'm here, and the rest of you peons are going to be here. And they were trying to weigh in on who's going to be where. Okay, and Jesus heard this going on. He's like, hey guys, come here, got to have a talk. Huddle up, okay, let's have a talk. And Jesus set them down. And in Matthew chapter 20, it says, Jesus called them together and said, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them? Well, of course. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And the disciples are like, of course we do. We know that. We see it every day. Okay? That's why we're excited about this kingdom you're building. And we're kind of jockeying for our position in that kingdom. And they're like, we know that's the way it works because whoever's highest on the chain, they eat better, they sleep better, right? They live better. Everybody caters to them. Everybody serves them. What Jesus says, not so with you. Not so with you. Not in my church, not in my body, not in my kingdom. It's not going to be this way with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. He's like, none of that whole authority leadership thing. Jesus took this whole authority paradigm and flip-flopped it. The definition that we need to take into account is authority is exercised for the benefit of those being led, not the leaders. This is a completely different way of thinking, isn't it? It's a completely different way of thinking. The way that we lead with authority is not for our own benefit, and Jesus says that. It's not for you. You've got people that have been put into your care and responsibility. You need to lead those people, and you need to serve those people. And the way you lead them is by serving them. And Jesus taught them this, sitting in a room. But then when they got to Jerusalem, they were up in the upper room, and he's thinking, man, I don't know that they actually grasp that concept, that you need to serve in order to be a leader. And so then he did something that was completely uncomfortable. Clay talked about this a couple weeks ago. He took his robe off, And he wrapped it around his waist, and everybody's going, whoa, Jesus is getting undressed. What's going on? Okay? And it got awkward for a minute. And then it got even more awkward because he got down on his hands and knees. This was their Lord. This was their Savior. This was their Messiah. This was their King. Was on his hands and knees in front of them, staring them in the eye. And then he started washing their stinking feet. And he went one by one and talked to them and washed their feet and looked at them eye to eye. And it was awkward and it was weird. And then he says in John chapter 13, he says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, and this is so big. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. So Jesus said, do as I've done to you. I washed your feet. I humbled myself. I served you. You're not greater than me. So therefore, you go serve others. You know, somebody who's actually got this concept down, from the moment I first met him, I saw him exhibiting this on a regular basis. And it's the lead pastor in your church, Clay. Did y'all see what he did after he did the giving setup and he talked about to you guys? He actually, the teaching video kind of rolls. That's a kind of a smooth thing, so you guys, I magically appear during the video. Did you guys catch that? Anyway, during that time, there's some things that happen. I bring the notes out on the table. Well, Clay actually, did you see what he did? He walked back there and he grabbed my table and carried it out here for me. I could have done it, right? I got two hands and two arms and two legs, right? I could have done it myself, but no, Clay humbled himself, walked back there, grabbed my table, my notes, and set them down here. I mean, he just absolutely served me. Guys, authority is about those that God has put in response. You need to care for the people God's put in responsibility for you. What if we took this into our workplace? Not just here in the church, but what if we took this out into our workplace? What if for the two people that you have responsibility for, or the 20, or the 200, or the 2,000, how big, how much, however small or how big of an area of responsibility you have, what if you took this model into your workplace? And you started this as a daily mentality. You said, I'm going to do for those that I have responsibility for. I'm going to serve them. Every decision I make is going to be in their best interest. Everything I do is going to be in their best interest. Every conversation we have is to help develop that individual. It's to help motivate that individual. It's to help build them up, to give them success. What if everything that we did in our workplace was centered around this model of authority, that we have authority for the benefit of those that we're leading, not for ourselves? You know what would happen? Everybody would want to work for a Christian, right? Think about it. They'd be like, well, I don't know about that whole Jesus is the Son of God thing, but dude, have you seen the way that they handle their department? Dude, it's all about the people in their department. There's no bashing, there's no criticizing. I mean, it's all about their people. And you know what would happen is people start asking questions like, why are you like this? Why do you lead this way? And you could be like, well, we can talk about this after work so we don't get in trouble. But the reality is the reason why I lead this way is because I believe Jesus humbled himself, came down to earth to serve me, and has instructed me because of that, I'm going to serve you. And so I serve those people that I have the privilege of leading the way Jesus served me. I humble myself and I serve them. Could you imagine what would happen if we took Jesus' model of authority into our workplaces? It would absolutely change them, right? We might actually hit quotas. Okay, the next thing that we need to redefine is marriage, is the way that we think about marriage. This is another one that Jesus turned upside down. Today in the Jesus model, marriage is characterized by mutual care and submission, not manipulation. Okay, I have to get a little bit honest with you and make a confession. This past week, I received an email from a sales rep, and it was it's not uncommon actually for me to get these emails. But the sales rep reminded me, as soon as I got the email, it reminded me that something I was supposed to do. And so what happened was, is she sent the email and it says, hey, Kevin, have you got the pricing yet for this one particular proposal that we're doing? And all of a sudden, when I got the email, I was like, oh no, I've messed up royally. Because now the sales rep's getting ready to give a presentation the next day at 10 o'clock in the morning. This is 10 o'clock this morning. And she says, I need the pricing so that she can deliver it to the customer the next morning. And this is a meeting she's had set up for months. And I'm like, man, I've really dropped the ball because I don't actually develop the pricing. What I do is I have to go to the pricing desk. I know this is kind of convoluted. Anyway, I have to go to a pricing desk, ask them for the pricing. Well, their standard turnaround time is 5 days, okay? I don't have 5 days. Those of you that are paying attention, when's the presentation? Tomorrow morning. Right, exactly. And so I've got tomorrow morning that I have to have this pricing back. I actually have to have it back today so she can get her presentation together so she can deliver it the next day. And I'm thinking, dude, I've messed up. What am I going to do? And so I open up my little chat window, and I am a very nice guy that's at the pricing desk. And just to kind of let you guys know that this wasn't a fake, this wasn't anything I made up, I printed out that chat history for you. I said, hi, Nabil. He's like, hi, Kevin. He's a pretty nice guy, okay? Pleasantries out of the way. Have I ever told you how much I enjoy working with you? And how I think you're an exceptionally nice person? And how even though we've never met, I'm sure you are a genuinely good person. And by the way, on a completely other related note, I need a big favor. Okay, and Nabil was very, very, very kind and definitely helped me out and got me the pricing back the same day, so we were at a deal and nobody knew I dropped the ball. But either way, guys, we do this with our marriage. This is a funny example, right? But the reality is, do we not do this with our marriage? Okay? I want her to do this, and so I'm going to do this. I want him to act this way, so I'm going to do this to get him to act that way. I want her to be a better wife or a better mom, and so I'm going to do this in order to get her to do that. We use manipulation, and we try to turn our spouse into the person we want them to be. Do we do this? I do it on a regular basis. Well, Jesus completely turned the paradigm of marriage upside down. Before Jesus came on the scene, the guys had like all the role, all the responsibility, all the power in the relationship. And he said, that's out the window. Jesus took marriage and said, it's a partnership, okay? It's a partnership now. And he taught about that. And then Paul took that teaching and he took it and he delivered it to a church. And in Galatians, he told us as husbands and wives how we're supposed to act. And many of us as husbands and wives, we look at that and we're like, yeah, she should be this way. And we jump right to the scripture. And in Ephesians, and we look at verse 22, we as husbands, we look at this and we say, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And we're like, submit, woman. It says it in the Bible. You're supposed to submit, right? And we say that, and we hold it over our wives' head. And then our wives turn right back to us, and they say, husbands, love your wives just as the Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the wives are saying, you're supposed to love me as Jesus loved the church. And he's like, well, how is that? And she's like, I don't know, but I'm sure it didn't have anything. I'm sure he didn't play golf every Saturday morning. And I'm sure he didn't stay up all night playing video games. Love me the way Jesus loved me. And we bat each other, we use the Bible and we use the scripture and we hit each other over the head. And the woman says, I'll submit when you love me. And the husband's like, I'll love you when you submit. And we push, we give these back to each other and we beat each other up with them. But the funny thing is in the very beginning of this passage, before Paul says any of this, he starts his teaching out about Christian marriage with this verse right here in verse 21. Jump all the way to the beginning of that. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Before he gets into instructions into individuals, he says, both of you, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because marriage is a partnership, and you need to submit to one another. And if you don't feel like they're worthy of you submitting to, then you're supposed to submit to them out of reverence for Christ. Not who they are, not what you want out of them, not because of who you think they could be. You submit to them out of reverence for Christ. My wife is Kirsten. Many of you know her. And generally when I'm meeting somebody new, I kind of lead with that, is I'm married to Kirsten, because generally that makes people like me better because everybody likes her, okay? I'm just the guy that follows her around, okay? And so I kind of lead with that because she's a very nice, likable person. And I generally don't have a hard time submitting to her because she's a very easy person to submit to because she's just a very loving and genuine person. But if there was ever a time that she wasn't worthy of me submitting to, I should submit to her because out of reverence for Christ and out of respect for Christ. And the same with her. She does a good job of this. She submits to me. But not necessarily because I'm a great guy, because I'm not, okay? And I'm not necessarily always the easiest one to submit to, but she submits to me out of reverence and out of respect to Christ. Guys, what if we were to grasp hold of this concept in our marriages? What would it change about our marriages? What would it change about the way our kids saw us in our marriages? Do you think it would make a difference? I mean, think about if I were to start loving my wife, not because of anything I want out of her, not because of anything that I want her to do, but simply because God's called me to submit to her and to love her. And I'm going to do that not expecting anything in return. What do you think that would do to my marriage? What do you think that would do to my kids if they saw a marriage like that? I challenge us to change our way of thinking and that marriage is mutual care and submission, not manipulation. The next term that we need to absolutely redefine is spirituality. Spirituality needs to be measured, and Jesus talked about this, is measured by how well one loves, not by how much one knows. It's measured by how well one loves, not by how well one knows. Now let's talk about spirituality for a minute. Many of us think about spiritual people, okay? And the reason why we call someone spiritual is because what they're following the Spirit and they're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, right? Because the closer you are to God, the closer you are to God's Spirit, you're going to start looking like Him and you're going to start sounding like Him and you're going to start exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul talked about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, right? And Paul talked about this in Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, and starting in verse 22, it says, "But because if you're with the Spirit, if you're following the Spirit, you're going to exhibit these fruits. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: insight, knowledge, understanding of the deeper things of faith, and the ability to make people hang on your every word." It doesn't say that, does it? "Well, Martha, I don't think we can go back to that church. I don't know what Bible he was reading out of, but mine don't say that." No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that for a reason, okay? Because that's not the fruits of the Spirit. That's a smart person, right? That's a gifted person. Many of us think of someone that's spiritual as someone that's up here, that's speaking, that's talking, that you hear them say things. Last year, I had a very, very, very tough year. Someone did something to me, and it just totally rocked my world. I mean, it absolutely just ate me up inside. I mean, I almost let this thing destroy me, okay? I mean, it just really, really made... I was not a very pretty person to be around, okay? Because I just let this thing kind of destroy me from the inside out. And it was just a tough, tough time for me to do. I was walking through some very tough things. Thankfully, God used it to kind of change my way of thinking and my relationship with Him. And I'm feeling very, very good right now. But during that time, dude, I just wasn't a pretty person. Well, thankfully, God gave me someone to walk through that time of my life with. He was a very good friend. And many of you that know Jeff Jordan know that, dude, he doesn't hold back, okay? He doesn't hold back punches. While he's a good guy, a lot of times he just says what he's thinking. And it's not very pretty sometimes, right? Come to think of it, I don't know why we're friends. Okay? I mean, but the reality is he just says things the way he's thinking. And there's this one particular time when we were walking through the store and he asked me, "How are you doing?" And I told him. And he said, "Well, how are you doing in this particular situation?" And I told him, and I was honest with him. I was the truth. And dude, he just came right out. He's like, "Dude, I don't understand why you're having such a hard time with this. Why are you letting this eat you up? Why are you letting this destroy you? Why are you giving this so much power over your life?" And he was absolutely right. It's what I needed to hear at the time. But then he was wrong about this next thing. He said, "You are the most spiritual person I know, and you're letting this destroy you." And I'm like, okay, let's move on. But the reality is while he was right that I needed to move on, that's what I needed to hear at the time, he was wrong about I being so spiritual, right? But the reason he was thinking that and the reason he was saying that, and we all think the same thing, just because I get up here on stage and I speak, you think I'm spiritual, okay? You think I'm speaking truth because I'm spiritual. I'm speaking truth, but that doesn't make me spiritual. That makes me gifted. That makes me well-prepared, okay? That doesn't make me spiritual. We think about, in our Bible study, we think about the lady who's sitting there that, "Oh, did you hear how she talked about 1 John? I've read that passage over and over and over, but I never thought about what she said about it. Oh, she's so spiritual." No, she's not. She's just well-educated. Okay? Have you seen her Bible, how many colors she's highlighted in it? Wow, she must be so spiritual. No, she owns a lot of highlighters. Okay? Spirituality is not defined by how much someone knows or by how gifted they are. Spirituality is defined by how much someone loves. Let's look at that verse 5, 22 through 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you're following the Spirit, when you're spiritual, this is what's going to be in your life. Guess what? You don't even have to be able to read to exhibit those things. Okay? Every one of those things are all horizontal. They have nothing to do with this way, right? They're all about how I treat those around me. They're all horizontal. They're all about everybody, about loving the person beside you. If I'm following the Spirit and I'm exhibiting those fruits, this is what's going to be coming out of me. Spirituality has nothing to do with how much we know. It's about how much we love. So let's rethink about how we're going to talk about spirituality from this point forward. And the last thing that we need to redefine is holiness. Jesus, when he came down to earth, he said, holiness is a being apart, is about being a part of rather than being separate from. Now, I can understand why we get this one confused, because in the Old Testament times, the nation of Israel was told to be separate. Okay, they were told to be separate from the nations around them. Jesus gave them a specific calling and said, I want you to be separate from. You're not to dress like those nations. You're not supposed to eat like those nations. You're not supposed to look like those nations. You're not supposed to be a part of the nations around you. Don't intermarry with them. Don't bring their cultures into your cultures. Okay, they were called to be separate from. And he said, and if any of those things ever work its way into your nation, you need to get rid of it. You need to kill it. You need to kill that person. You need to stone them. You need to throw them out. You need to remain separate. And so we carried that on. But Jesus changed that. Okay, out of the Old Testament, out of those laws, Jesus was born. Okay, he came on site and he came onto the earth and he came into this movement and he completely changed that way of thinking. And it's easy for us to see that because in John, when he was writing the gospel and he was thinking back over Jesus's life and he was thinking about what did Jesus do, and he's trying to figure out a way to start this gospel, and he's trying to figure out what's the best words to use to start this gospel to talk about what I know about Jesus, what I know about who Jesus was when he was on earth. And for those of us that believe the Bible is an inspired word of God, we believe the Holy Spirit gave John these words. And he told him in John chapter 1, this is the way he describes Jesus. He says, the word became icky, gooey, sticky, blood, sweat, and tears, flesh, and made his dwelling among us. Jesus left his high place of holiness. He left his high place of being separate, and he came right down here on earth to be a part of us. And the whole time he's on earth, he's out here, and he's not keeping him separate from people. He's touching unclean sinners, and all of the holy people around that were observing him says, how can this be a man of God? How can this be a man from God if he's touching unclean people? And Jesus would stand in line for hours, and he would just heal one sinner after another, after another, after another. And the craziest thing happened is Jesus didn't become unclean from touching these people, but they became clean from him. They absorbed his power. They absorbed him. They became more like him. He became a part of this unclean world to make it more clean. And Luke, when he was recounting everything about Jesus, he said, look, he said, I've researched it, okay? And he's like, the craziest thing happened. When Jesus was crucified, when Jesus died on the cross, he's like, I've researched, I've looked it up, this is what really happened. When Jesus died on the cross, there's the veil that set in the Holy of Holies that separated the place of where God's Spirit resided away from everybody else, away from everything else on earth. There's this Holy of Holies that existed inside the temple. He said when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus died, that veil was ripped in half as a symbol to say God has left the temple and he's now inhabiting little portable temples all over the world. And so Jesus took that and he says, look, you now, there's no more sacred places. That there's no more sacred places that's any more sacred than the person who's right beside you. And that you are holy. And that you are now told to go out and be a part of the world. And to take my message to the world. And as he's wrapping up his ministries, he's sitting down with the disciples and he gives us some instructions. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, now go. And the disciples are like, but wait a minute. Why do I need to go? And he's like, because that's where they are. And you need to go to where they are. And he's like, but all the nations, really, they're not like us. And he's like, yeah, they're not like you. But you need to go. And you need to be a part of them. And you need to show them and teach them what it's like to be one of my disciples. Holiness is no longer being separate from, but it's being a part of. So what if we as a church were to grasp these five concepts? What if we were to change our way of thinking and we were to absolutely understand that we're a body and we're going to engage? Every one of us is going to do our part and we're going to engage. And what if we were to say, you know what, from an authority standpoint, you know, I'm not going to use my authority for my own benefit, but I'm going to serve those that God's put in responsibility for my care. And I'm going to serve them the way Jesus served me. And what if in our marriages we decided to submit and to love simply out of respect for God, that we are going to submit and love our spouses? What if from a spiritual standpoint, we look at how we love to define our spirituality versus how much we know? And then as holiness, we decide, you know what, we're going to be a part of. We're not going to be separate from. What if we as a church grasp hold of these five concepts? And we took them out to Union County, and we took them to Charlotte, and we was like, you know what? We're a different church because we operate under the Jesus model. What do you think that would do to our church? Would it make us irresistible? I think so. God, thank you so much for this teaching. Thank you for loving us so much and caring for us that you would give us this example of what it's like to love, what it's like to be involved in the Jesus model, into your model that you came down here to earth to redefine. God, thank you so much for caring for us, for being a part of what we've got going on right here. And I ask that you would convict each one of us to take this teaching and carry it throughout the week. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.